perspective, we haven't always, Father, done what we should have. Very often we have not done what we should have as well. Lord, we've sinned both ways. Father, forgive us. Thank you that through the death of Jesus, your Son on our behalf, and through faith in him, all of our sins are forgiven. Lord, give us the power of your Holy Spirit to walk in a manner worthy of the calling with which we have been called. Father, we pray this morning that you would heal Lois's son, Scott, who is in ICU with bleeding in his lungs. He's doing better. But Father, we pray that you would heal him. Would you heal Rosemary and Shirley? We pray that you would give Lois your comfort and your peace as well. Lord, we ask that you would heal Alita and give wisdom to her doctors. We pray too that your peace and your comfort would be with Jed and with Sydney and Dacia. Lord, we pray that you would give comfort and strengthen Kathy, McGill, and Adam as well. We pray that you would change David's heart. We want to praise you for Steve and Anna's wedding yesterday. It was a great occasion. Lord, we ask that you would give them a good, strong marriage that pleases you, and help them as well to blend together as a family. And we pray for Zach and for Michael also. Lord, we lift up parents and teachers and students as school starts very soon. We pray that you would be glorified in the teaching and learning and mentoring and maturing, and everything else that goes on this school year. And we pray for the dedication of Cross Creek Bible Church next week. May you be glorified in it, and may you be glorified through it. And Lord, we pray for ourselves, those of us who are the charter members and will be committing ourselves to you this coming Sunday. We pray for that, Father. May that be a time that you use greatly in the life of our church, in the life of our community as well. And Father, use us to help build and advance your kingdom. And Father, we say along with the psalmist, I love your law. You are my hiding place and my shield. I wait for your word. Father, as we open up your word, I pray that we would have that attitude. And in the name of the one who is the living word, Jesus Christ, we pray. Amen. An Italian doctor. Or actually, let me change that, an Italian-American doctor who was born and raised in Philadelphia wanted his kids to grow up in the great outdoors. So they moved to a small town in Montana. And everybody in town was really excited to have him and his family with them. So one family had them over for dinner one night. During dinner, one of the doctor's daughters said, "We're Italian." And the local girl, the girl from Montana, was a little bit confused at that. And she said, "We're ranch." A man named Joe had always dreamed of flying a helicopter. Not our Joe, but maybe he's dreamed of flying a helicopter. But this is someone else. So he bought one, interestingly. And he took some lessons. Now, during his very first solo flight, the helicopter went up and up and up, and then it went down and down and down hard. And as Joe climbed out of the wreckage, the instructor came and asked him a question. He asked him, "Are you okay?" And he said, "What happened?" And here's what Joe said. "It's like this. I took her up to 1,000 feet, no problem. So I took her up to 2,000 feet, no problem. Then I took her up to 3,000 feet, and I started to get a little bit chilly, so I turned off the ceiling fan." Okay. Now, what do these stories have in common? Some of the people in them didn't understand. They didn't understand. And there are things that you and I need to understand too, but not necessarily about salad dressing or Montana or ceiling fans or helicopters this morning. As believers in the Lord Jesus Christ, and as a church, there are things that we can't afford not to understand. And the things I want to bring up today from God's Word are essential and they're crucial if we are going to be the church that God wants us to be. It's important we understand these things because next Sunday we'll be dedicating Cross Creek Bible Church to the Lord, and all of the charter members will be dedicating ourselves to the Lord as well. So we'll ask three questions this morning. Do we understand our message? Do we understand our method? And do we understand our motivation? And we'll answer them all with three action statements, which will be in the answer. Well, do we understand our message? Now, that might sound like a simple question with a simple answer, but it might not be. What is our message to the world? What are we trying to tell people? Do we even know what it is? If we don't know, or if we're confused about it, we're not going to communicate that message very well at all. If a salesman can't explain what he's trying to sell to you, you're not going to buy it. Now, that should be obvious. This story isn't true. I want you to know that right off, but it illustrates the point. Jesus took his disciples to a mountain, and he taught them. And he said this, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are they which hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be filled. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be the children of God. Blessed are they which suffer, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven." Then Peter said, do we have to write this down? Andrew said, will this be on the test? Which the teachers and those of us who've taught get a lot. Philip said, I don't have any paper. Bartholomew asked, do we have to turn this in? John, in a whining voice, said, the other disciples didn't have to learn this. Matthew said, may I go to the bathroom? Judas said, what does this have to do with anything? James said, I don't get it. One of the Pharisees who was listening to Jesus said this, what are your theological imperatives and long-term objectives in the cognitive domain? And Jesus wept. They didn't get it. They missed the point. Sometimes we don't get it, and we miss the point too. The Lord Jesus told us exactly what our message is. In Mark 16:15. And he said to them, go into all the world and preach the gospel to all creation. So what is our message? It is the gospel. That is our message. 1 Corinthians 15:1, through the first part of verse 3. Paul is writing to the church in Corinth, and he tells them this: "Now I make known to you, brethren, the gospel which I preach to you, which you also received, in which you stand, by which also you are saved, if you hold fast to the word I preach to you, unless you believed in vain. For I delivered to you," and these four words are important, "as of first importance what I also received." He preached the gospel to them because, as he said, it was of first importance. In other words, the gospel was the first, the leading, the most important thing that he wanted to tell them, that he wanted them to know. The Christian's message and the church's message is the gospel. It is the good news about who Jesus is and what he's done. And the command that Jesus gives in Mark 16:15, by the way, here is preach the gospel. So that is the action point. Preach the gospel. Go into all the world. There isn't a command, by the way. It's a statement. It could be translated this way: having gone into the world, preach the gospel. But what is the gospel? One way to explain it is by using four words. Now, there are other ways to explain the gospel. This is just one. Four words: God, man, Christ, response. God is the holy creator and the righteous judge. He created us, and we are responsible to him, not the other way around, even though that's the way our world likes to look at it today. Man, which means every single one of us, mankind, has sinned against God. We've offended God's holy character by our sin. We've alienated ourselves from him. We've put ourselves under his wrath, judgment, and condemnation. But Christ, there's the third one, but Christ has come to live a holy and righteous life that you and I could never live because of our sin. He died a death for our sins. He sacrificed himself for our sins, a death that legitimately you and I should have died for our sins. And he rose again from the dead in our place. And it's only through his life, death, and resurrection that we can be reconciled to God, that anyone can be reconciled to God. And then fourth, our response should be to repent of our sins and to believe in who Jesus is and what he's done on our behalf. And it's only then that we'll be forgiven by God, reconciled to him, and saved or rescued from the wrath that is to come. That's the gospel. So now two questions. First of all, do you believe the gospel? Do we believe the gospel? Have you turned from your sin and trusted in Christ alone for your salvation? If you haven't, I would invite you to do that today. Don't wait. Don't put it off, please. And then second, do you preach the gospel? Would you know, this is the 3 a.m. question, would you know how to proclaim the gospel to someone who would ask you? Say they call you on the phone, it's 3 in the morning, I doubt you're going to get a call like this, and I promise I won't be the one to give you this phone call at 3 o'clock in the morning and say, "Hey, explain the gospel to me." I'm not going to do that. But just say someone did. They caught you off guard, out of the blue, when you don't have your "here's how to preach the gospel" notes in front of you. Would you be able, would we be able to do that? to explain the gospel to somebody. And one of the reasons that I preach the gospel every Sunday, or I try to preach the gospel every Sunday, is that so that we'll hear it over and over again, and we'll learn it, and we'll be ready when we have opportunities, when God brings them along. The gospel is our message, and not anything else as a church. Now, yes, the gospel affects everything, but our basic message is the gospel. Our message isn't be nice to people, or God loves you, or be socially active, or any of these other things. That's not it. It's the good news that Jesus Christ came to reconcile sinful men and women, boys and girls, to a holy God. That is the good news. That has to be the message that Cross Creek Bible Church majors on. And by God's grace, we will do that. If we ever lose that message, if we ever hide it or forget about it, and it's somewhere in a corner filled with dust somewhere, if that ever happens, we won't be a true church anymore. Preach the gospel. Do we understand our method? The gospel is our message. But how do we get it out to the world? How do we get the good news of Jesus Christ out to lost people who need to hear it and repent and believe? Well, should we rent a whole bunch of airplanes or a blimp and go drop leaflets all over the community and all over town? Well, that's probably not the best way. Probably not the most effective. Should we walk around wearing sandwich boards with Bible verses on them? You could do that, but again, not the most effective way. Praise God, the Lord has not left us without an answer. He's given us an answer. Jesus tells us what our method is. In Matthew 28, 18 through 20, if you'd turn there. Matthew chapter 28, verses 18 through 20. Here's what Jesus says. And Jesus came up and spoke to them, saying, "All authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth." And again, he's speaking to his disciples here. "Go therefore and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I've commanded you, and lo, I'm with you always, even to the end of the age." That's the Great Commission. And it's the method that God has given us to get the message out. The Great Commission, in different words, is repeated in all four Gospels and in the book of Acts. So it's obviously important. Now, the only command that Jesus gives here, or makes here, is make disciples. Everything else either leads up to it or follows from it. Just like in Mark 16, 15, "Go therefore" means as you go, or as you are going. Which assumes what? That people are going. As you are going, make disciples. Be making disciples. The product of the church, if we want to look at it this way, is what? Mature disciples of Jesus Christ. That's what we're in, quote unquote, the business of doing. That's what we want to produce. Nike's product is sports apparel. Basically, Domino's product is pizza, by and large. Apple's product is computers. Coca-Cola makes soft drinks. When companies lose focus on what their product is, they struggle, and they could even fail. That's why Domino's doesn't make cars. There's probably a good reason for that. There's a good reason, probably, that Intel doesn't make hamburgers. Because it's not their focus, and they're trying to stay on that. They can't do everything. They have a product. And the business of the church, so to speak, including Cross Creek Bible Church, is make disciples. Make disciples. And the method we use to preach the gospel and to get that done is the Great Commission. So how does it work? As we preach the gospel and as we evangelize, some people are going to come to know Christ. Not everybody, but some. They'll repent of their sins and they'll believe the gospel. Those who are then saved are incorporated into the church by baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. Then they're taught what God requires of them, teaching them to observe all that I've commanded you. So we make disciples this way, by evangelizing, by baptizing, and then also by using a word we don't hear very often anymore, catechizing, which simply means to teach and to train and to educate. That's what we do. We evangelize, we baptize, and we catechize. When we apply that method, we're making disciples. Now, our method comes to us by the authority of Jesus himself. He said, "All authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth." So this is something that he is commanding us to do. We didn't make this up. The church didn't simply decide at some council in the 3rd or 4th century that we need to come up with a business model or a plan. Jesus gave it to us. We also have the promise of the Lord's presence and his blessing when we carry this out. He says, "And lo, I'm with you always, even to the end of the age." So as we carry out the Great Commission, the Lord will be with us, and he'll give us the strength to do what he's commanded us to do. That is good news. So the action point here would be this: make disciples. Now let me ask you this. Are you involved in the process or the method of making disciples? Am I involved in that process? Are we fulfilling the Great Commission? So as part of your everyday life, are you helping people, number one, hear the gospel? And then number two, to be incorporated into the church and be taught and trained what God wants us to believe and how he wants us to behave? And we should be, because we want to be obedient to the command that the Lord has given us and the method that he's given us. Now, for a lot of you, especially those of you with kids right now, the best place to do that is right in your own home. That's a great place to start, and it's the best place to start. Also, though, we have to think about our church as a whole. Are we making disciples? Now, we want to see people. We want people to hear the gospel. And we want them to believe it and to be converted to faith in Christ. We want that. But we can't stop there. The Great Commission is not simply make converts. It is make disciples. Now, we've spent a lot of energy, we've spent a lot of effort and time and money sprucing up the building, inside the building and outside the building, and that's obvious. We've changed our name to Cross Creek Bible Church. rewritten the Constitution, the bylaws, starting over again in many respects. But one of the things we need to think about is what's next. How can we be more effective? How can we do a better job of making disciples? We need to think about how we can evangelize people more effectively and how we can incorporate them into the life of the church. And finally, how we can teach and train people more effectively than we are now. And you can be praying about that and thinking about that and about how we can be faithful to God's method. Because we're going to be talking about those things and thinking about them. So do we understand our motivation? Do we know why we should preach the gospel to all creation? Do we know why we should make disciples of all the nations? What drives us, in other words? There was a man by the name of Bob Kuchenberg, and he used to play for the Miami Dolphins football team. And he said, there were a number of different reasons people go to college. And then he gave his own reason. He said, my father and uncle are human cannonballs. My father told me, go to college or be a cannonball. Then one day my uncle came out of the cannon, missed the net, and hit the Ferris wheel. I decided to go to college. Okay? Now that's pretty good motivation. But what's ours? Jesus, once again, has not left us an orphan on this situation. He's given us an answer. Matthew 22, verses 34 through 40. Jesus gives an answer to a lawyer who happened to be a Pharisee. He says, but when the Pharisees heard that Jesus had silenced the Sadducees, they gathered themselves together. One of them, a lawyer, asked him a question, testing him, because they wanted to see what answer he was going to come up with so that they could try to trap him, which is foolish as we look at it now. They might not have thought so. Teacher, what is the great commandment in the law? What's the best one? What's the greatest? You take all the laws in the Old Testament. What's number one? And he said to him, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind. This is the great and foremost commandment. Then he added something. The second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. On these two commandments depend the whole law and the prophets, meaning you could boil the law and the prophets down to their basic, irreducible minimum, and this is what you get. These two things. This is called the great commandment. It's given in Leviticus and Deuteronomy and a number of places in the New Testament. And it is our motivation. It's our motivation for, and it is the motivation behind our message, the gospel, and our method, making disciples. And it means that the people of God are to love God with everything they have, their hearts, their souls, their minds, and their strength. And Jesus adds mind, actually, in Luke chapter 20. Luke chapter 10, when he mentions that there, when he quotes this same passage. It means that we're to love God completely, and we're to love Him passionately, with everything we have and with everything that we are. And then, as a result of loving God, we love our neighbors, who are the people around us. And I think our motto fits this, upward and outward with the joy of God. I think it fits. We preach the gospel because we love God. And because we love people. We make disciples because we love God. And because we love people. And we love God and we want to obey Him and please Him. And we love people because God first loved us. And we want to imitate that love. And then not only that, we don't want to see people spend an eternity in hell. And the action point then is this: love God and others. Love God and others. Do we love God? Do we love people? If we don't, our message is not going to get out, and our method is going to be short-changed, or short-circuited. And we can look at it this way: love for God, which leads to love for other people, is the oil that makes the engine run. If you don't put oil in an engine, it's going to seize up and it's going to stop running. We love God by delighting in Him, worshiping Him with His people, by loving His Word, by sacrificing ourselves for other people, by giving our time, our talent, and our treasure, by obeying God, and by loving other people. And we love others a whole bunch of different ways: spending time with them, caring for them when they're sick, listening to them, meeting physical needs and spiritual needs, by being patient, by showing hospitality, by being kind and compassionate, by speaking the truth to them, by setting boundaries, by praying for them, and a thousand other ways. Now, the best way we can love people, the best way that we can love people, is to preach the gospel to them and to make them disciples of Jesus Christ. Now, the world tells us that that is not what the best way to love people is. The world tells us something different. It says that love means permissiveness. You just let people do whatever they want. But that's not right, and that's not what love is. God defines love differently, and He defines it. We don't. So pray for yourself, and pray for us as a church, that we would love God completely, and that we would love people sincerely. And I pray that that would be our motivation, and that that would be our only motivation for this. So what is the Lord saying to us this morning? We need to understand our message, the gospel, and preach it. We need to understand our method, the Great Commission, and make disciples. We need to understand our motivation, the great commandment, and love God and others. We're to preach the gospel to all creatures, fulfilling the Great Commission in the spirit of the Great Commandment. I think it's important that we don't forget these, because this is the task that God has given us as a church. Psalm 20, verse 5, is the verse that our motto comes from. May we shout for joy over our salvation, and in the name of God set up our banners. Salvation comes to us through believing the gospel, and we shout for joy over that. At least we should. And the banners which we set up are the Great Commission and the Great Commandment. Now, there are others, but those are two of them. But just how important is this? Here's another story that is not true, I have to say that, but it illustrates the point. After Jesus ascended into heaven, He still, and still does to this day, bear the marks of His suffering. The wounds from His flogging, the crown of thorns, the nail scars, the spear wound in His side. Gabriel, the angel, said to Him, "You must have suffered terribly for those people down there." And Jesus said, "I did." Gabriel came back with this: "Do they know all about how You love them?" and what you did for them. And Jesus said, oh no, not quite yet. Right now, only a handful of people in Palestine know. Gabriel didn't understand that answer. Then what have you done to let all the people know about your love for them? Jesus said, well, I've commanded Peter, James, and John, and the rest of the apostles to tell people about me. The people they tell will in turn tell others. And the gospel will be spread to the farthest parts of the globe. Ultimately, all of mankind will hear about me and what I've done for them. Gabriel frowned, and he looked really skeptical. But what if Peter, James, and John get tired? What if the people after them forget? And what if by the 21st century, people are just too busy to bother telling other people about you? Haven't you made other plans? Jesus said, no, I've made no other plans, Gabriel. I'm counting on them. God's purpose and His plan is to save a people for Himself out of lost humanity who will love Him and obey Him and serve Him and glorify Him now and for all of eternity. And we're the means that God uses to accomplish His ends. And He's counting on us. The question here is now, will we be faithful? Would you pray with me? Lord, we want to be faithful to the task. You've given us a job to do as the church. May we be faithful to it. Give us the strength and the grace and the willingness to preach the gospel, to make disciples, to love God, to love You, Father, and to love others. Lord, if we don't, we're just wasting our time. And we don't want to do that. We know You have more for us than that. Give us passion and excitement and energy and encouragement for the journey. Because, Father, we will need it. We pray in Jesus' name, for Your glory and our good. Amen.